Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today our Gospel reading is taken from John's Gospel. We follow the three-year lectionary cycle. So in the first year, we delve into the Gospel according to Matthew. The second year shifts our focus to Mark's Gospel, and in year three, we move to Luke's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what the church calls the synoptic gospels, which simply means they are similar in their message. That leaves us with the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. During the three-year lectionary cycle, John's gospel is interspersed with the three synoptic gospels, and that is the case today. John's gospel focuses upon signs that pointed to and revealed the identity and glory of Jesus. And towards the end of his gospel, John states why he wrote the book. John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through believing in him, we may have life in abundance. God alone is the giver of life. We're made in his image. In fact, Genesis 1, 26-27 tells us, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. John's gospel has important similarities to the start of Genesis and the seven-day creation. John 1, 1-3 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And in a similar way, in Genesis chapter 1 begins with the account of creation. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John goes on in his gospel to say that although the world was made through Jesus, the world did not recognize him. And John then says the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he writes about John the Baptist, who preached about the coming Messiah by saying, "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side has made him known." John the Baptist also said, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, something then happens that is so very easy to miss. In verse 29, John writes, "The next day." And if you'll bear with me for a moment, you will see that everything from John 1:1 through John 1:28 has all been squeezed into one day. And from there, John gives us a lineal account of Jesus' activities over a seven-day period in the first two chapters of his gospel. Day one includes the existence of Christ with God the Father in the beginning, the creation of the world, the birth of Christ, and the preaching of John the Baptist. Then, just as I said, verse 29 begins with "the next day." On the second day, John sees Jesus and proclaims that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then this section ends with the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, "I testify that this is the Son of God." And it seems as if this is the end of day two in St. John's account. Next, in verse 35, John once again writes, the next day. In other words, day three. John again points to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and two of John's disciples leave with Jesus. But it was already late. It was about the 10th hour, which was near the end of the day, and we're told that they spent the day with Jesus. So this strongly suggests that they were with Jesus for a full day, which takes us to day four. During that time, Andrew goes off to find his brother Simon Peter to introduce him to Jesus. And I still haven't even reached chapter 2, which is our biblical text for this morning. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 43, that the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So, on day 5, Jesus heads for Galilee and has an encounter with Nathanael. Now, again, I'm going to ask you to bear with me for just a moment here, because it's here that it can get a bit confusing, can become a little bit confusing. Because John starts the second chapter not with the next day, but rather with on the third day. So the start of chapter 2, John writes, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. But since John has been giving us a lineal account of Jesus' activities, I believe we have not gone back to day 3. Rather, the wedding takes place on day 7. And here's why. It does not take place on day 6, because John doesn't say the next day. He says on the third day, which means the day after the next day, which was the 5th day. So we have to count from day 5 up to day 7. In other words, in John's gospel, day 7 is the day when Jesus turns water into wine. In the book of Genesis, God rested on the 7th day, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus is at work on the 7th day. So why is this important, and why is this significant? Well, the number 7 in Scripture is also used to represent completeness and fullness. So in this sign, when Jesus takes ordinary water and produces the very best of wine, John is strongly alluding to the fullness and completeness of God's kingdom and life in abundance, the new wine of the new kingdom. As we study the scriptures and the way in which the gospel writer has constructed the testimony about Jesus, we can see the parallels to the story of the 7-day creation. And so this miracle, or perhaps more accurately, this sign of the kingdom, where Jesus turns water into wine, is a sign of recreation. Genesis was the story of creation. This, in John's gospel, the beginning of John's gospel, the first two chapters of John's gospel, is a sign of recreation. It's a sign of renewal. God is doing something new. God, once again, is breaking into the ordinary and doing something deep, rich, and extraordinary. John tells us that the master of the banquet calls the bridegroom aside and says to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. You know, sometimes we look back on earlier phases of our lives and think of it as the best part of our lives. And that can be especially true if that involved a husband or a wife or a relative who has since died. Or perhaps when we were younger and our children were still small and we looked forward to a future that we believed held great possibilities for our families. Yes, they were great times, like a fine wine. And perhaps everything that's happened since might seem a bit watery or of a lesser quality in comparison. Yet, we should remember that Jesus turned water into wine at the end of the banquet, but you have kept the good wine until now. Could it be that for you and for me, that the best is yet to come? That in God's hands, if we're open to his change and transformation, there's a fullness, a quality, and a depth of life still yet to come. This miracle, and again better stated, this sign, encourages us to believe that Jesus has saved the best until now. And beyond now, beyond the here and now, beyond the lives we live, each day, lies the promise that the banquet in heaven, the very best, will be saved at the very end of our mortal lives. So, how can we apply water into wine to ourselves? Well, as servants of Jesus, his instructions to us are often simple, plain, and straightforward. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate what we believe God is asking of us. So I think we need to remind ourselves periodically of the simple, plain, and straightforward things we're called to do, such as trusting God, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, forgiving others as God has forgiven us, caring for each other, caring for those who are less fortunate than we are. The miracle of turning water into wine for us is that in his hands he will take our ordinary lives and then turn them into something amazing. Yes, the best is yet to come. Amen.